Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. Thank you, Ron. Appreciate that very much. Ron told me he just finished his course. He's been studying paralegal. If you know of somebody needing a paralegal, please let Ron know. Luke chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse number 26. We've seen that thanks to Luke, the Bible gives us great detail about the birth of Christ. God used him to record first the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. Miraculous because his parents were old. His father was a Levitical priest, Zacharias, who was past age of childbearing, and his mother, Elizabeth, also past childbearing age. But God gave them a son, John, who is the forerunner to Jesus Christ. If you go back to Isaiah 40, you find the prophecy of the forerunner who would prepare the way for the king to come. And we believe that Jesus and John's birth are separated by about 15 or 16 months. But John was 6 months expectancy in his mother's womb when Mary came to announce that she was with child. So we know John the Baptist was born 6 months before Christ. So at about the age of 30, he prepared his public ministry to call on people to repent and turn to God. And then Christ came along 6 months later and was baptized and began his public ministry. And he and John were contemporaries, and they were only 6 months apart. It is impossible to pinpoint the exact date of his birth by using Zacharias' time period in the course of Abia. We know from Levitical records probably the dates that that course of priests served in the temple, covered a several month period of time. But if you go back to verse 23 and 24, the Bible says it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." So it was after he finished the course of his duties in the Levitical priesthood, not the day that he stood in the temple and saw the angel. She did not become pregnant immediately then. It was sometime later. So it's impossible to pinpoint an exact date to try to pinpoint the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know with all probability it was not on December 25th. We believe that that date is celebrated most of all because of the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah, which falls on their month on the 25th for the celebration of the Festival of Lights. And that may be how the 25th got tied in. But the important thing is that day is set aside to acknowledge the birth of Christ, and much of the world will celebrate that day. Now look at verse 26 for this morning's message. It was in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Being espoused was an engagement, but it was much more than an engagement here that is usually established by the giving of a ring. It was a covenant relationship between two families. It was a contract that was entered into. And so it was very important that they were engaged, but yet they had not consummated a marriage. She was still a virgin. Verse 28 says, "The angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now you see that Jesus is written in all capital letters there. That name Jesus in the Hebrew is Yeshua, which directly translated into English would be Joshua. It means Jehovah's salvation. Jesus comes from the Greek language, translated from Hebrew into Greek, and we call him Jesus. That is the name we are most familiar with. We're talking about the same person. Jesus is Jehovah's salvation. Jesus is Yeshua. When you add in the Hebrew the Christ, it is Yeshua HaMashiach. And that is what Hebrew people would call Jesus if they are believers, that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of the living God, that He is the sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge Him as that today. Verse 32, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He explains to her that with God nothing shall be impossible. Let us pray. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I ask you to guide my words. I pray that to be filled with the Spirit of God, that I might speak something that will be a help and a blessing to your people. Lord, I love to educate folks on things they did not know about the Bible, but most of our people here today know this story as well as I know it. And I pray that you'll use it again as a reminder to us all of the Lord Jesus, that we would love Him and appreciate what He has done for us, that we would exalt Him in our personal life and in our prayers, and that we would share the message of the gospel with other people, especially those who are lost and those who are out of church and those who've gotten away from God. We pray for them to be reconciled and, Lord, to be brought back into the fold. Now bless today because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary is told that she is to be with child of the Holy Ghost. And Elizabeth is her cousin, was in her sixth month of pregnancy when Mary came to visit her and tell her of what had happened with the angel. The angel reveals himself to Mary and tells her of the incarnation, how that Jesus, the Son of God, will take on flesh, that He will be born through a virgin womb, that God has an incubator here that is undefiled for the Son of God to come through. He had to be born of a virgin. You have to study the virgin birth. You find out, as we may look this morning, Romans 5, that the sin nature is passed down from the father to the child, and the sin of man and woman came because of Adam and Eve's sin. That nature was passed on to all their descendants, and so we are all born with a sin nature. You don't think so? Let a child get 2 or 3 years old. You'll find out you don't have to teach them how to do anything wrong. There's something within them that will reveal itself real clearly. You say no, and they go ahead and do it anyway. There's a sin nature in every child that is born. So how could you have a child born without a sin nature? The only way was for God to father this child through a virgin womb with the miraculous implanting of His seed and causing her to carry the child for the 9 months and birth him as the Son of God. Now it is explained to Mary that she would conceive according to Isaiah 7:14. The prophecy 750 years before that a virgin would give birth to a child. Some say, well, in the Hebrew, that word virgin could be young maid. That's true. It could be translated young maid. But as we read in this gospel account, several times it is protected for us to understand. Mary was a young maid, but she was a young maid who was a virgin. She had never been with man. She couldn't imagine how she could get pregnant and had never known a man. It's protected for us to see the virgin birth. And the liberals and the modernists and the Satanists will try to destroy this doctrine just like they try to destroy the infallibility of the Scriptures. Because if they make you doubt that Jesus was born of a virgin, then He would have the same nature as any other man, and he would be sinful as any other man, and his sacrifice to God would be no different than any other man offering himself as a sacrifice to God. But only one was without sin who could offer himself to be the representative for us all, that he might pay the price on sin for us. And he willingly did so. He would conceive from a virgin. He was the son whose name would be Jesus. And he shall be great. And he'll be called the Son of the Highest. And God will give him David's throne. And he shall reign in an everlasting kingdom. In Revelation 19 and verse 11 through 16, we get toward the end of the age here, and we find that the Bible describing Christ coming back to the earth at the end of the tribulation to fight the battle and to set up his kingdom. And it says in Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I believe that is a direct reference to the valley of Megiddo, where the Bible says the blood will run to the depth of a horse's bridle. It'll be like he's treading a winepress of men, that the fowls of the air will be called to eat the flesh of all these great men of the earth who never knew Christ as their Savior and who went against the nation of Israel and who fall in battle in that day. Verse 16 says, and on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. And look at the capitalization of all these words. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who Jesus is. But that position has not yet been crowned upon him. It is in the future. It is in a day yet to come that he'll be crowned King of kings and Lord of lords. And all men on the earth will see that and worship him in that day. And those who survive will enter into his kingdom. Now, first of all, today I point out to you back in Luke, his proper or given name is Yeshua, Jesus from the Greek. Its meaning is Jehovah's salvation. Jesus is the salvation of God. And the Bible says he shall be great. Well, Christ was born in a manger. His life was humility. He was the son of a carpenter, as his father, Joseph, in human marriage relationship with his mother, and raised him as his own son. This was a humble home. The Bible says he shall be great. That he is great, but that full greatness has not yet been acknowledged to him, except by those who know him as Savior. God is the source of our redemption. In the book of 2 Corinthians, going the wrong direction, I'm in Luke. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to look there with me. Verse 17 is very well known. I'll start with that. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you had a wicked past, you ought to say, praise the Lord right there. And God saved me and cleansed me from my past. I'm so thankful that he did. Made me a new creature. Verse 18, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus went to Calvary's cross, he was stripped naked, beaten, crucified, mocked, But it was as if he took a robe upon himself that was our sin and suffered under its penalty. And the Father turned his face away, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he became the sin sacrifice for you and for me. All the filth and vile and immorality that sin is, Christ took that upon himself on Calvary. But that's not all he did. He took his righteous robe as the perfect Son of God and wrapped it around your shoulders and my shoulders when we believed on him as our Savior. The price has been paid. We've been declared just before God, righteous in the sight of God, not because of our works, but because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. He shall be great because he is the source of our redemption. God has provided Christ himself for us, and Christ willingly laid down his life on Calvary for us all. Matthew's gospel explains that his name would be Jesus, because he would be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Jesus is God's salvation. There is no salvation in anything else. Peter said there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus that brings salvation. Allah is not salvation. There is no other name that is salvation. Those called the saints of God that some churches have in their windows, and Peter and John and James and Paul and all of that sort of thing, they were godly men who preached the Word of God, but they're not salvation. You don't need to pray to them. You don't need to worship them. You need to worship Jesus and pray to him. He's the access to God the Father, and he alone. Samuel says that God controls the elements of the world. He speaks and thunders roll. He causes the lightning to run through the sky. He stirs the seas and the waves. God's in charge of the weather, and God is almighty, and he is in control. He is called the Most High God, El Elyon. The Most High rules in the affairs of men. Daniel, the prophet of old, had a vision from God and revealed a dream that a king had dreamed that he couldn't even recall the details of himself from his dream. And all of the wise men of his kingdom could not tell him what he dreamed. But Daniel said, there's a God in heaven that can tell you. And he told him what the dream represented, because the Most High rules in the affairs of men. Whether people are saved or lost, God's still in charge. God is the sovereign over all men. As Lord, he is the ruler and the master of man, whether they acknowledge it to him or not. You and I who are saved have bowed our knee in prayer to him and acknowledged him as our Lord. And we seek to take ourselves off the throne of our life and for Christ to be the King of kings and Lord of lords that we obey. He is the Son of the Highest. The virgin birth was a necessity. He does the work of the Highest. He said he came that the poor would have the gospel preached unto them, that the blind would have their sight, the lame would be able to walk, the captives would be set free, those who are bruised would get healing. Jesus did all this because he is the Son of the Highest and has the authority and the power to do that. He said in Matthew, when he commissioned his disciples to go and reproduce themselves with the gospel message in the lives of all nations of people, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. He has all authority. The authority of judgment is committed unto him. One day you and I as Christians will stand before Christ on the judgment seat of Christ, called the Bema in the Greek language, which is the same throne where the king would judge the arena and the games, different from the great throne where the king would sit and judge life and death matters. And Jesus is the same one who'll sit one day on the great white throne, and all the lost will be brought before him that will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. He will judge all men. We as Christians, our works will be judged to reward us in that day, or we'll see that we've lost rewards because our Our attitude was not perfect before God. Our morals, our righteousness was not what it should be. And we did not gain a reward for those things. But it doesn't have anything to do with going to hell or going to heaven. That's secure for you if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior today. All judgment is committed unto Him because all authority is committed unto Him. His name is Jesus. It still is Jesus. You pray to Him. You serve Him. You love Him. You say, well, He could be called other names. Well, He could be called Yeshua. That's a Hebrew name for Jesus. He could be called Jesus in Spanish. That's Jesus. But He can't be called Allah or Buddha or some of those things. Those are different people. That doesn't represent Him. That is not who Jesus is. He shall be great, and He is great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and that reveals His deity as the Lord. By believing on the Son of the Most High God, the acknowledgement of His deity through the virgin birth is vital. I've already talked about it a little bit. Let me give you verses to look up later. Romans 5, verse 12 through 21. Go back and read that. It explains why man is a sinner and how Christ, through His offering, gives us justification and righteousness. We're being born as a human being, causes us to be sinners, and God takes care of that through the cross. Mary yielded herself unto God, and she was the undefiled incubator to carry the Son of God. Mary herself was a normal Hebrew young lady. She was moral, she was pure, she was a virgin. Nowhere does the Bible teach that she was sinless. We know the predominant ones to teach that is the Roman Catholic Church. And they've called many people to be in error, thinking they can pray to Mary, thinking that Mary will help. Mary, go get your son, tell him to help me, you know. That's what they're saying when they pray that way. Nowhere is Mary taught to be sinless. Nowhere does the Bible teach that she should be worshipped. Nowhere does the Bible teach she's a mediator between you and God. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches exactly opposite of that. It says that we can approach the Most High God and we have access through the one mediator who is Jesus Christ. And He's the mediator between God and man. I do not downplay who Mary is. Mary was a wonderful woman to yield herself and to go through what she went through. Shame that was brought on her by men because she was expectant without being married. And they accused her of adultery and all these things. God had to reveal in a dream to Joseph what had taken place so that he would go ahead and marry her and keep her celibate until after Christ was born. And then, contrary to the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, the Bible says they had many other children. Jesus had all of these other, what you might call, half-brothers and sisters. They had the same mother, but they didn't have the same father, who was God for him. Now, look over with me, if you would, at the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is salvation in none other but Jesus, and that's the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And God has exalted him and given him a name above every name. He humbled himself in life. He humbled himself in death on the cross. But he's exalted, righteous, resurrected from the dead, and he has ascended into heaven with the Father. And he should have the honor and the praise and the glory that he deserves. No name is greater than that name. If you turn over a page to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, we're talking about him being great. He has the greatest name among anybody. Jesus, the name exalted. He also has the greatest position. Look at Colossians verse chapter 1 and verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him we are all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And that means first place. Above everything else, Christ is the preeminent one. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Redemption through his blood. Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God. God took on flesh so that he could die as a man. But he's the perfect man that sacrifice could be acceptable with God to pay for our sins. All things were created by him. 1 John 1:3 says that all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He has the greatest name. He has the greatest position. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. He's the one who gave himself for our sins. He's also the head of this church. It is him that we worship, not the preacher. Don't ever get into that celebrity worship that happens with people who have famous pastors. Do you know what that... I talked to a pastor one time. He pastored a church that on Sunday morning, their church auditorium would seat 6,000 people, and it would be packed to where people would have to turn away on Sunday morning. And a pastor asked him, says, Dr. Hiles, what do you do just before you start to preach? Just before you go into the pulpit and start to preach, what do? You know, to have the power of God like you do. And that's the inference of what the guy was saying, you know. What can I do like you, you know, to really preach like that and have crowds of people like that, you know. He said, well, the main thing I do is check, make sure my pants are zipped, you know. You know why he said that? He's just a man. And I'm just a man. It's God that's to be exalted. It's God that's to be worshipped. It's Christ who's the head of this church. I'm just his servant. And you are his sheep. And I'm still a sheep too. But I'm an under-shepherd who's been given a position of authority by God to tend to his flock. Because one day he's coming back and I'm going to give an account of the ministry of this church. But he is the head of this church. Way back many years ago, there was a Bible college started in Atlanta, Georgia. It was called Baptist University of America. And it was in a downtown area of Atlanta. They bought out an old church building, a big gigantic church. And they turned it into a Bible college, and I don't know how many students they got up to, maybe as many as 100 or something. I know two or three guys pastoring today that graduated from there. It was only there, I don't know, 15 years max or something like that. Our church sent money to it every month to support it. I went down there a couple times for some conferences and things like that. Atlanta's a lot closer than a lot of the Bible colleges in the country, and we thought, well, maybe we'd have a student go there sometime. And when I went down, people said, be sure you see the church across the road. I said, okay. So I look across the road, just down just a little bit. There's a pretty big church there. It's a Free Will Baptist church that's predominantly black folk. And it was called Free for All Baptist Church, meaning salvation is free for all, but free for all in a Baptist meeting of business sounds like a free for all, you know. But he had a marquee out there. It said, Free for All Baptist Church, Pastor Jesus Christ. I said, praise God, man. That'll make people think. That'll make people think who really is the pastor of the church. And he's not the pastor, but he's the head. He's the head pastor. And it's him that we're all going to have to answer to. He's the firstborn from the dead. Christ resurrected with body, a glorified body. He resurrected from the grave. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He holds the keys in his hands. And he was resurrected bodily. And we have that promise of a bodily resurrection to go home and be with him and get a new body. He has the preeminence of us all. Now, Jesus is his name, and he shall be great. He shall also be the Son of the Highest. Gabriel tells Mary the power of the Highest will overshadow her, and she'll give birth to the Son of God. And I mentioned El Elyon in the Hebrew is the Most High God. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God in Genesis 14, 18. There is none that is higher. There is none that is greater. In Deuteronomy 32, 8, it is El Elyon that gave the nations their inheritance and set the boundaries thereof. Daniel served the Most High God that rules in the affairs of men and over the kingdoms of men. Jesus is the great position of salvation for all men. There's no other mediator between God and man but the man Christ Jesus. Make a note, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 through 6. Now, Mary is to be respected. Mary is to be appreciated for her purity and submission. But only God is to be worshipped, and God alone. Only God can save and heal and cleanse. And it's through Christ that we have access to God in our prayer life as well. Thirdly, he will have the throne of his father David, an eternal kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 17 reveals the Davidic covenant, where God said to David, "You're going to have a son, and he's going to build my house." Solomon, who built the house of God, the temple for God. But then he goes on and says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Now, it wasn't established forever with David. It wasn't established forever with Solomon. As a matter of fact, after Solomon ruled and the kingdom went to his son, the kingdom of Israel divided the north from the south, and they never got reunited again. But they're going to get united one day when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sits on the throne, and that's the Son of David, Jesus Christ. The Magi came to worship him that was born King of the Jews. They were Gentiles, most likely, and there were Gentiles that worshiped him. There were Jews at the temple, but only a few, Anna and Simeon, that we are given the understanding. The shepherds that were called were very probably Levitical shepherds. I shared something on Facebook yesterday with those of you that are friends of mine on Facebook of a Jewish believer in Israel who was pointing out where they believe the Levitical priests would have been keeping the sheep that would be for the sacrifice, and the cave where they would go in to birth the babies, and the strips of cloth that they would wrap them in if it was cold, as in the winter, and the fact that the shepherds were called to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. You see, he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The shepherds worshipped him. Anna and Simeon worshipped him. So we have Jews and Gentiles. Herod sought to kill him. And we have Satan involved in the birth of Christ. Herod himself was an Idumean, which means that he was part of those ancestors who had hatred toward the Jews, and yet he himself was declared to be King of the Jews. One day Jesus Christ will rule and reign in his kingdom, and it will be an eternal kingdom. Here on the earth, it'll last for 1,000 years. But he'll create a new heaven and a new earth where we'll dwell with him forever and forever. It'll be eternal. One day he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, and the people declared Hosanna to the King. I ask you today, have you taken yourself off the throne of your life and bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord? Is he your King? The greatest thing you could do is give him yourself and take self and my ideas and my wants and my desires and lay them at the foot of the cross and let him cleanse them in his precious blood and make you a new creature in Jesus Christ if you'll acknowledge him as the Most High, the Son of the Most High God. Jesus waited in submission till the time came for him to speak publicly as a teacher. He identified himself with the poorest of men. He healed the sick. He walked on water. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He calmed the storms. And then he willingly laid down his life on the cross for you and for me. People tried to stop him from doing this. Satan tried to stop him. Peter tried to stop him from doing this. But Jesus came all along, born as a babe in the manger, to go to Calvary's cross and die there for you and for me. He arose and ascended into heaven. He prepares a place for us. He intercedes for us at the throne of God. He's promised to come again, and we're to look for Him and long for Him to come. Don't you want to meet Jesus, the one who loved you and gave Himself for you? So do I. When you talk to people about the birth of Christ and Christmas, talk to them about the rest of the story. Let's stand together. Father, thank You for the faithfulness of Your people. Bless them, I pray, today. Keep them safe when they leave here and go to their homes. I pray You'll urge them to come back tonight for the evening service so we might fellowship around the Word of God. And Lord, bless in this invitation. Maybe somebody needs to come and be saved or come and get their life straight with You. They might need counsel and help and prayer. We pray You'll move upon their heart now and let them know we love them and want them to come. And Lord, maybe somebody needs to come for membership or baptism or whatever it may be. You deal with hearts, and we'll try to help the folks if they come. In Jesus' name, amen.